John chapter 8, verse 31, and it reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.'" Let's pray. God, I just want to echo the prayer this morning that we would have our hearts and minds open to you. That, God, we would feel your presence as you fill this room this morning. God, that we would hear from you. That, God, as you come into this room, you would just begin changing us and making us more like you. Father, we love you. We thank you. In your son's name, amen. You may be seated. So in John chapter 8, we've been seeing that this picks up at the tail end of the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths. And we saw where Jesus said to them in verse 12 of chapter 8, he spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We saw then in verses 21 through 24, Jesus says, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." What we saw last week is in this moment, the Pharisees were broad-strokingly making a claim that was just error. And what we saw in this amazing moment is Jesus countering a broad-stroking error with broad-stroking truth. Now, they thought that if Jesus was to commit suicide, he would go to this lower depths of hell. They were trusting in their self-righteousness, and so they drew this distinction that obviously that would be the separating moment. And what Jesus came to them is to understand, no, there is a much greater difference between what is going to send you to hell and what will lead to eternal life. Now, I want to make this clear because suicide is never the right choice and is always a sin. And if anyone here is worried that doing such an act would send you to hell, I would want to caution because it very well could lead to that. And if you find yourself saying, "But I find myself eternally secure by faith in the Lord," then know, please know, that the same Jesus who loves you, who gave his life for you, has promised you eternity, and you trust in him for that, you can trust in the same Jesus who has promised he will never leave you, and he will always provide his way out. In verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am." Drawing us back to John chapter 3 and verse 15 as he made a connection to Moses lifting up the serpent on the staff. And he's bringing everyone back to that. That will be a moment where you will understand that everything that was prophesied about me was true. And we ended last week in verse 30 and it says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." An amazing moment. And we are picking up right after that. That's why verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Now, we have this amazing discussion, and I would want it to be clear. Is what Jesus is talking about is that when we place our faith in Christ, that will begin to change us and give us freedoms and make us alive, that we will produce an evidence of that new life. James chapter 2, verse 18 and 23, James says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled in which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Now what we're seeing here is again what James is talking about and what Jesus is bringing us to. Because remember, he is speaking to those who believed. It's telling us that there is an evidence that takes place in the life of a believer, that these things, this fruit that God will produce in and through your life will be evidence. And that word that faith was perfected, it's that word of completeness, that it's having its full work. And James goes well into detail into that. Now, what's interesting is we talk about the evidence of the true life, the evidence of the condition of the Spirit, is that can actually go very much both ways. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 20, it says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Now, in this moment, someone would maybe kind of challenge or question me, and very, I think rightly would say, "Well, who are you, Bryce, to judge who is a disciple of Jesus and who is not?" And I, you know, that's a fair question. I am no one. That is not my place to judge anyone. But could we all agree that it's Jesus' place to decide who, in fact, is a true disciple and who is not? And if we can agree on that, then let's read again his words where he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, as we read this word, abide, and you read this word, another word should kind of stir to mind, this idea of think of like an abode, a home. Now, my wife and I, we don't always, especially since we've had our daughter, we don't always get to go out on vacations like we're used to, but my wife, man, she had this nailed down. She has got us on so many amazing trips by using a little website called VRBO, Vacation Rentals by Owner. Love it. Basically, we go and stay in other people's homes who are renting them out. You get these amazing deals a lot of times. You know, it's a home, so there's a kitchen, and there's all this stuff. And when you go on trips, maybe you've gone with family trips, and you guys will stay in hotels, right? Well, even in this vacation rental by owner, somebody else's home, we don't go there and start putting up our picture frames. I don't come with my suitcase full of all of our, you know, our family home things and start setting up shop. In fact, most of the time, we're still living out of a suitcase. It's a very nice place to be, but I'm not abiding there. I'm hanging out there. It's a great place to visit. And as Jesus gives us this command, I have to question and ask, is there anyone here who finds themselves just kind of visiting God's word instead of abiding? Do we treat God's word as a thing that we just visit from time to time? It's a nice vacation, maybe when things are a little rough and I just need to get out. Or is it a place that we consider our abode, that we abide in, that we dwell in, that we make God's word our home? We set up shop there, and it's a place that's comforting. I told the story a while back, thinking of vacations, so maybe some of you heard me. Forgive me, but my wife and I and Avery did get to go out on a family vacation. We went to a conference, and we're staying in a hotel. And one night, as we're staying in the hotel, Avery shoots up, just sits straight up. I'm like, I'm asleep, and it kind of wakes me up how quickly my daughter just kind of shoots up laying in the bed, and I'm just going to look at her and go, "Avery, are you okay?" And she takes her little fist, and she hits the bed and says, "I want my bed." And in that moment, you're like, We all do. I get it. If you guys have ever stayed a place long enough and go, this might be nice and all, but it's not my bed. This is not home. There's something after a long trip, even no matter how enjoyable it is, to come and just, oh, my pillow, my bed, my home. That is what Jesus is wanting us to do with his word. Not visit it like it's a vacation rental or some hotel, but to make it our home and to abide and to dwell there. And he tells us the fruit of that in verse 32 is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, for those who like to take notes, this would be the main point that I would see carries out from the beginning of this section we're reading to the end, which is simply this: abide in God's word. God's word is truth. Truth is freedom. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's word brings freedom and life. Verse 33, they, speaking of the Pharisees, answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So they're asking him, going, Made free, we've never been enslaved. Except for the current Roman occupation, the Medo-Persian Empire, Babylon, oh, and wait, Egypt. They're in so much complete denial, but the truth is, the claim to this freedom is the same form of self-denial as someone might say, I'm not addicted. I can stop whenever I want. That same sort of denial we see of these Jewish leaders is the exact same. The person who says, I'm not addicted, I just don't know how I'm going to get through my day without it. I don't know how to tolerate the people around me without it. In God's Not Dead, there's an interesting moment in the first movie where this guy comes to this older woman. And he basically says, you've believed and prayed your whole life. You're a good person. I'm a horrible person. And look, here you are with dementia. Your life is awful. Mine is awesome. And I loved her response to him. She says, sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy. And there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door's wide open till one day time runs out and the cell door slams shut and it is suddenly too late. It's an amazing moment. It kind of reminds me, and not to contrast with something maybe seemingly ridiculous, it's not ridiculous, but in Africa, they came up with a very clever way to capture monkeys that they would eat. They made these little boxes with a hole just big enough for the monkey to slip its hand in, because they would put fruit in the box. When the monkey would grab onto the fruit and make a fist, they could not get their hand out. And instead of letting go of the fruit, getting out in freedom, they would hang on to that thing. That promise of fruit, they would hang on to it and grab on it until the man with the knife came. And it led to their death. That is the same thing that Satan does with our sin. There's this great promise, this lustful idea of pleasure. And there's a promise of it until suddenly the end comes. What we are called to do is let go of that thing, because hanging on to it, that leads to destruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me. Under Christ, we have amazing freedoms. And a lot of people like to question, well, aren't I free to do this? We have amazing freedoms in Christ. But it continues to say, but all things are not helpful. All things may be lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Jesus in verse 34 answered and says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, not to get all King James on you guys, but I've come to find something out and appreciate. I growing up, always enjoyed actually reading Shakespeare. I thought that it's a lot of fun to read. I understand it can be hard sometimes with the language, and that's why we transition. You know, there's the King James, which is like a word-for-word translation of God's Word. New King James continues kind of in that, but takes a modern, more modern vernacular. But I found something out that actually kind of helps us understand, even when you read through King James, what it's talking about. That word commit in King James is committeth. That sounds very Shakespearean. He who doth committeth sin. But the reason it's interesting to know that is because when it has that if on there, it's talking about a present tense. It's not just a, well, from time to time, you have it. It is talking about an ever-going, active, present tense. That someone's actively practicing and living in sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." I love that part of the verse because there's so many times, I'm telling you guys, I did it. Living a double life, trying to find the loopholes of what I could figure out to get away with in my sin, and then someone could always point me back to this verse and go, "Well, I got to the list and I didn't see that on the list," and then God goes, "Oh, you conveniently left off that part." And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what Jesus is calling to. When he's talking about being a slave to sin, he's saying the person who is practicing the sin, who is committing this sin ongoing with no regard, that person is a slave to that sin. Verse 35, Jesus says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." In the Old Testament, there's this interesting section in Joshua chapter 20. It's actually most of the chapter, if not all of the chapter. And it talks about these cities of refuge. And in these cities of refuge, what would happen is if somebody accidentally killed somebody else. So they're out chopping wood down. Chopping as they go, and whoop, there goes the head of that axe, and swoop, and it sticks into their neighbor's head. Complete accident. There were these cities throughout Jerusalem that were set up where that person who accidentally committed murder would run to the city of refuge, and they would stand basically a trial where they would say, "Okay, you know what, this was not intentional. This was not something that you were doing with disregard to somebody else or trying to just, you know, live selfishly. This was something that was an accident. You messed up here." Well, what would happen in that moment in these cities of refuge is because these families obviously took killing other family members pretty seriously. I think all would agree it's a pretty serious thing. "You killed my brother. I know it was an accident, but you killed." Well, they had within these families, they called them like the Avengers of Blood, where families had like the muscle. Maybe your families know it. Sometimes it's that cousin who's lived a little rough or whatever. It's almost like, go get them. You stick them. If they had these Avengers of Blood, and so they would send out these Avengers, but in the cities of refuge, what would happen is the high priest would say, no, they're under my protection. This was unintentional. And this entire city stands against you to say, you can't take their life. Now, within the rules of the city of refuge, something important to know is the high priest said, look, as long as you stay in these city walls, you are protected under my protection. But should you step out of these city walls, should you choose not to dwell and abide here, the moment you step out from under this protection, you are full game for that Avenger of Blood. And so there was this call, and that's what's amazing to know as we go through the book of Hebrews, is that we have a high priest who will never die, who says, I am your city of refuge. My word should be your dwelling place, that is this protection place. But here there's this great warning, should you decide to step out, like when they came into that city of Jericho. And the spy said, look, you and your family, we're coming in to take the city. But if you stay in your home under this banner, you're safe. But if you step out, that's on you. This word again, abide. Think home. Maybe somebody has heard this phrase. I know I grew up hearing this phrase from time to time. A phrase that might sound something like this: as long as you live in my house, you will live by my rules. Now, there are some of us that we hear this. And we have a home that we're living in, but in our heart we're thinking, I just cannot wait to get out of here. I can't wait to get out from underneath this. You're not abiding in a home. You're just hanging out to the moment presents that you can bolt out the door. If God's word, if Jesus' words are where we are to abide, then I want you to actually hear, not only, though some of us may hear that, and I get it, for many of us it becomes almost a place of contention, but yet as God, being perfect and consistent, states those very same words, understand that not only is it a command, it's an amazing promise that God has given you. As long as you abide in my house, you will live by my rules. Do you understand the amazing freedom there as someone who feels just completely controlled by his sin and burdened by the sin and thinking, how can I get my hand out? And here comes God saying, look, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my house, you will live by my rules. Just as he called that woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. Just as he called that man by the pool of Bethesda to go and sin no more. Understand again this amazing command that God gives us, but it comes with such a huge promise. The promise that if we abide in God's word, we will know God's truth, and the truth is freedom. Verse 36, Jesus says, in fact, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the punishment of sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Free to be who you were made to be. Not freedom to live however we selfishly desire. As read last week, Romans 6, chapter 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 20 says, to flee from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we're told, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 9 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, again, that idea in contrast is Jesus talking about practicing sin, and we're told in 1 John where he talks about practicing righteousness, is righteous. Just as he is righteous, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And as we think of this idea of, again, who we are made to be as we place our faith in Christ, his sons and daughters, co-heirs with his son Christ, co-heirs with Christ, who he has made us to be. Verse 37 contrasts, Jesus says to these Pharisees who claimed Abraham as their dad, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I want you guys to catch that. Because again, we like to go through these lists and try and justify our own, what we think are secret little dark sins that nobody knows. We try and run through the list of scripture and we miss that and the like, and we go, oh, okay, well, this is my... But I want you to see that what Christ is drawing here is where this sin is rooted. There's a passage in Matthew where Jesus gives a parable of these three soils. It's this soil of this rocky soil. Then there's a soil where there's a bunch of thorns. And then there's this good soil. I kind of reminds me, I guess it would be like the original, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Think of that in soil terms. And as Jesus is describing these different soils and his word as the seed being put out, he explains his parable. I love it. There's not many times you go through Scripture and there's a parable given and you get a direct answer, and Jesus yet in Matthew tells us. He says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, then the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 times, 30 times what was sown. I love how Jesus at the end of that parable like starts bringing it down as if someone again can get convinced of works-based answer. He's like, life may produce 100 times, or 60 or 30. It may not be a very, it may not seem like a great producing life, but it will produce fruit. Jesus says to them, you seek me because, in the same way he explained the parable, he is telling them why they have murder in their heart. Because my word has no place in you. Understand, the murderous heart is a symptom of a much bigger problem. They have rejected the word of God. They have decided, I will have no place. I don't want to dwell there, and I don't want you to dwell in mine. God's word has no home in them. And forgive me for maybe sounding a little cliche and continuing on with the analogy of the home. But home is where the heart is. Home is not what we talk about coming on Sunday. We talk about abiding in his word. One of my greatest fears for you is that you never open up God's word except for when I ask you to on Sunday morning. Now, again, it's not about just being a part of religious practice, but do we take serious when he says to be in his word, to abide in his word? Or do we visit on Sundays as a religious tradition, vacation that we do? What we're told here is that they had murder in their heart because his word had no place there. When it speaks of home, and again, that thinking of that home is where the heart is, that's exactly what God's saying. I want you to dwell in my word. Don't just wait for Sundays to open it. Don't just wait when maybe things seem rocky. Make it your shelter, your abode, your place of dwelling, and know that it's something that's in the heart that you take with you wherever you go, because that's where home is. Abide in God's word. God's word is truth, and truth is freedom. Verse 38, Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, I want you guys to make notice of that, because Jesus earlier acknowledged, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He's talking about the seed. I know that you come from the genealogy of Abraham, but so does Ishmael and his whole family. That it is not works of the flesh by which you were made right, but it says if you were Abraham's children, just as any one of us, who though corny as it may have been as we sing our Father Abraham in Sunday schools, to understand the reason he is called our father is because we then share in this lineage as his children, adopted into a family by faith. And he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What's the works of Abraham? We read it earlier in James. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is the works of Abraham. The guy messed up plenty of times, but he believed God and his promises, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Christ is telling them that is what distinguishes between the works of the flesh and a child of God, is do you believe in him? So what do we how do we apply this passage in this morning? Is I think you've heard it a couple of times, and I'm going to say it again. Abide in God's word. God's word is truth, and truth is freedom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Let me read that again. The road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Please understand, there is a path that leads to destruction, and that path is sin. And that these sins, that this path is just riddled with, they're symptoms. They are symptoms as a result of God's word not being rooted in the heart, because it's not the dwelling place, it's not the abode by which we are in this place of refuge, protected by this amazing high priest who loves us. Home is where the heart is. Abide in God's word. God's word is truth, and truth is freedom. Freedom from the punishment of sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, and freedom to be who you are made to be, a child of God, abiding in the house of the King of the universe. This amazing promise that we have from God is that as long as we live in His house, we will live by His rules. It may seem like this command that, I got to tell you, as a dad who messes up constantly, I get it. I get how kids can go, well, that doesn't... He is so much greater and so much bigger and such a good, good Father that as He gives us these commands, just as His discipline is a comforting rod, His command is an amazing promise. You don't have to be a monkey with your hand in a box. That God's saying, look, I've got something bigger. I've got a whole bunch of amazing fruit that promises and keeps His promise of life. It's not a bait and hook moment. If you want to be free from the sin that makes you a slave, abide in God's word. God's word is truth, and truth is freedom. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is freedom. Jesus is life. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Father, I pray that as we see a verse like this, and yet we might find ourselves convicted, that that is an amazing thing that we're told, that as you stir in us, it's this desire that you've put on our hearts to be made more like you. And God, that we have this promise that though we may fail, though we may trip and stumble, that you have promised to never leave us. And you are that good Father who picks us up, who reminds us of who you've made us to be. That God, that we would desire so much to just dwell with you in the home of your word. And that our heart would be there, that we would literally take that home with us everywhere we go. That God, that we can stand under your promises because you're faithful. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here in this room that feels in bondage, enslaved to sin, that they would know that there is an amazing hope in your word. That you have promised freedom. And that, Father, if you, by our putting our faith in you, have made us free, if the Son has made us free, we are free. Would we continue to walk in that freedom? To enjoy the amazing safety and provision of your word as the home by which we dwell, not visit once in a while like a vacation. We love you, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.